If you think of the history of Christianity, you realize that over different periods of time, that there are great truths of the Bible that have been lost. With George Whitefield, John Wesley, and others, with the revival called the Great Awakening, they preached a very simple message. A message that had been lost. Now, it had never been lost, because it was in the Bible all the time. They preached, "Ye must be born again." As George Whitefield came to America and preached, through the Great Awakening, they say that one out of seven, or somewhere between one out of seven and one out of ten people in the colonies or New England, one out of seven people were converted to Jesus Christ. There's a great moving of God, and that, of course, that moving prepared our nation for the Declaration of Independence and our new nation. Of course, as you look through history, you'll find that there are great truths of the Bible that seemingly have been lost. I mean, they have never been lost. They always were there. But people have become, what should I say, it's missing from people's thinking. And we have that problem today. We have a real problem today. You know, when I grew up in the little town of Delafield, there were no mega churches. There were no mega churches. Not that I knew of. In fact, there were no mega churches. Yet now, today, within that little community of Delafield, right within that church, that town, and within 10, 15 miles of that town, maybe 20 miles, there's probably 6, 7, 8 mega churches. And all across America, we have multiplications of mega churches. There's a man, of course, some of you heard of him. His name is Joel Osteen. He has a church of some 30 to 40,000 people. And people regularly gather to hear that preaching. And right here in the state of Wisconsin, right in our vicinity of where we go, there are, multiples of mega churches. But you know, these churches have had the great multiplicity of these churches have done nothing to hinder, I shouldn't say nothing. Maybe I rephrase it. In spite of these mega churches and multiple professions of faith in Jesus Christ, the moral decline of our area continues. The youth of our area are as certainly far, far more ungodly than previous generations. And in fact, most Christian young people are far more ungodly than the average unsaved person was just a few years ago. You know, it was amazing. I remember when I was in high school, I'm old enough to be in high school when we had a dress code. And I went to Waukesha High School. We had a dress code in our high school. We had a dress code, and you couldn't wear tennis shoes to school. You had to wear real shoes. You couldn't wear sandals. You had to wear shoes. Boys had to wear those shoes, the kind of shoes that you would polish. And girls, likewise, sort of that kind of shoe. Girls had to wear modest dresses. They couldn't wear shorts. They couldn't wear culottes. They couldn't wear pants. They had to wear dresses. And to participate in an athletic contest, you had to have, boys had to have short hair. And I could go on the whole list, and I could tell you that in our public school in 1960s, in high school, our dress code was more conservative than 95% of Christians today. If you think about it, we have a real problem. We have a real problem in our churches. We have a real problem with Christianity. And the major part of our problem is that we no longer understand the holiness of God. We no longer understand the great doctrine of the holiness of God. Now, you could put it in simple terms. You could just say that Christians today don't know God, because God is a holy God. But in general, you'd have to say that all across America and the West, that what we have is we have a lack of the understanding and the belief in the holiness of God. And that's a real problem. And it is not only a corporal problem, but it's also an individual problem. And today we read in our text Isaiah being introduced or being challenged with the presence of a holy God. And we read about that today. That Isaiah came into the presence of God. And when he came into the presence of God, there was something that rung out about this, and of course it was that God is holy. Now, do you think that Isaiah was necessarily a bad man? Do you think that Isaiah was I have to ask this question. Do you think he was an unconverted man? But there's one thing that we know for sure. That Isaiah was changed when he came and understood the holiness of God. And we read the text, it says, we have a description of the holiness of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings. With twain or two he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, Holy, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, this is a simple description. A simple description of the fact that God is a holy God. God is a holy God. And you know, that is why Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. Because God is a holy God. God cannot wink at sin. God cannot say, I was witnessing to a Muslim lady, and she says, well, I says, how do you get to heaven? He says, well, I just kind of ask God to forgive my sin, and he'll forgive my sin. I says, nope. That's not how you get your sins forgiven. You can't have your sins forgiven, and you won't get to heaven that way. Why? Because God is holy. And a holy God had to send Jesus Christ to die on Calvary's cross to pay for our sins. So God could stay holy. And so the Bible says God is just. And he's a justifier of them that believe on Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the only provision for man's sin, and there is no forgiveness for man's sin apart from Jesus Christ. Why? Because God is holy. And here we have a description of the holiness of God. Now, I'm going to say something. I don't think there's a person in this room that has the complete understanding of the holiness of God. It is a relative term. God, we are so sinful, we are so human, that is, it's another world, to understand the holiness of God. But when we do, it will change our life. And as we do, it will change our life. Someone has said the path of holiness is a pathway of change. And so we see the description. First of all, we see the description of the Lord high and lifted up. This speaks of his majesty. This speaks of his greatness. And you know, we'll never see the holiness of God in our pride. We'll never see the holiness of God in our pride. God is high above us. And, you know, the problem today is this, is that churches are trying to take God from his high position and put him down where wicked men live. That's what they're trying to do. It's called the seeker-friendly church. And that's what people want. People want a God who will condone their lifestyle. The Bible says in 2 Peter that the mockers will walk after their own lusts. It says in Jude that the false teachers will be walking after their own lusts. It says in 2 Timothy, it says in the last day, men will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, walking after their own lusts. What's it saying? The same people want God to come down to their level. And they want God to condone their lifestyle. They want God to okay what they're doing. I read about a preacher, and he was preaching to a church of homosexuals. And what did they say? They said, "We know Jesus Christ as our Savior." That's what they told them. "We know Jesus Christ as our Savior." You say, "Well, that's crazy." Well, that's exactly how people think today. They think they want a God who will condone whatever way they want to live. That's the kind of God people want. And that's the kind of God that Christianity has today. But it's not the God of the Bible. And here we have a revelation of the God of the Bible. And he says, "I saw the Lord high, sitting upon his throne." Of course, you know what? That speaks that he's in charge. And that speaks of his sovereignty. And you know, if you think of a throne, I always think of a subject in that Oriental world, when they come before that throne, you know what they always used to do? What'd they do? "Oh, King, live forever." There's the picture. He's the King, high and lifted up. And we find that we have his train filled the temple. His glory filled the temple. You know, of course, in the Old Testament, when Moses went up on the Mount Sinai and he came down, his face so shone from the glory of God that people said, "Cover your face." The Bible tells us that when the Apostle Paul saw the Lord, he was blinded. The glory of the Lord. He saw the Lord in his holiness. We see the angels, the seraphim. And you know, they had three sets of wings. Now, what do the angels do in heaven? Well, the Bible tells us the angels cover their eyes. The angels cover their eyes. Why? Because God is so holy, they dare not look upon him. You know, all this fanciful stuff of people saying that they saw the Lord and they had this vision and this guy in white came unto them. That, you know what? That is so inaccurate. That is so fanciful. That is so humanistic. The angels covered their eyes in heaven. And the Bible says they covered their feet too. Why? Because they were on holy ground. And they cried all day long, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." You know, if we came into the presence of God, that's what we would be saying too. Holy, holy, holy. But as you think about it, that is not the theme of modern Christianity. That's not the theme of modern Christianity, is it? And you know, maybe that tells us how much or how little we really know God. What do we say about God? Holy, holy, holy. I think that's a question that's worth asking ourselves, isn't it? Is that what we say about God? Holy, holy, holy. And so we see the description of the Lord. And they said, "The Lord of that, and the whole earth is full of his glory." The Bible says the response to this, the revelation of the holiness of God. What is the response to meeting God? This is an important question. Okay? What is the response to truly meeting God? What happens when a person gets on God's ground? You know what I'm saying? What happens when a person gets on God's crown? The Bible says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Now, you say, well, what did he say? Why did he say, I'm a man of unclean lips? Do you think that he was a person who swore? Do you think he used the name of the Lord in vain? Do you think he used foul language? I don't really think so. But he said, I'm in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You know, maybe we could put it this way. I'm wondering if he wasn't saying, we have a lot of cheap talk around here about God. The Jewish people loved to talk about God, didn't they? They loved to talk about God, and they liked to say, you know what? Just like those homosexual church, they wanted to say, you know what? God isn't going to judge us. You read the book of Isaiah. They said, oh, God should delight in our sacrifices, in our activity, and our religion. And God said, no, I don't delight in these things. You know, Isaiah was going to become a prophet to the people of Israel. And you know, if he's going to become a prophet to the people of Israel, he couldn't be like them. He couldn't think like them. He couldn't be like them. He had to see things from God's viewpoint rather than from man's viewpoint. And that's what was happening. Isaiah now is beginning to see things from God's standpoint. And you know, the sad thing is, so many people will go to a preacher and they'll ask a question about something, and they'll say, well, what do you think about such and such? You think that's wrong? And you know what? You know what most preachers nowadays will say? No, it's okay. It's okay. And why do they say that? Why? Because they're thinking, they think like the people. They think like the people that are under the judgment of God. And Isaiah had to be lifted out of that wrong thinking, that wrong perspective. He had to be lifted out of the crowd. And so we find what happens. As he sees the Lord, he says, woe is me. Now, you know, woe isn't like mama saying, woe me, woe is me, woe is me. That isn't like mama saying that. Okay? In the Bible, when you see the word woe, W-O-E, you know what it means? It means I'm under, I'm deserving of the judgment of God. That's what that word means. I'm deserving of the judgment of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Does the average American think that America deserves the judgment of God? Nope. We can kill millions of babies and it's okay. We can okay the most perverted lifestyle on the face of the earth and in civilization, and it's okay. And we aren't deserving of the judgment of God. Why? Because America doesn't know a holy God. And why doesn't America know a holy God? Because Christians don't know a holy God. That's the problem. Christians don't know a holy God. And says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. What changed him from thinking that he was okay to thinking that his lips were unclean. Just one thing. He got into the presence of a holy God. That's all. He got into the presence of a holy God. He said, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Our nation, the nation of Israel, the so-called people of God, we are a people of unclean lips. You know, most people today, the problem is they judge things by what other people do. Right? You know, hey, I know so-and-so, you know, and they watched that TV program, must be okay. Oh, I didn't know that person was God. Hey, yeah, you know, I know this young person, and you know, this is how they dress. And you know, they say that they're Christians. Well, you know what? I didn't know that they were God either. But that's exactly the way that it was in the day of Isaiah. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in a people, they're just like me. And what is he saying about all of them? Say, they haven't seen a holy God. They haven't seen a holy God. They haven't experienced a holy God. And he says, why does he see himself as an unclean person and under the judgment of God? He says, for mine eyes have seen the King. For mine eyes have seen the King. You know the greatest need of the people of God? Is to get into the presence of God. That's the greatest need of the people of God, is to get into the presence of God. You know, I was reading about an evangelist. This is while the Iron Curtain was still up, and God was moving in Romania. By the way, I talked to a preacher from Romania who grew up as a teenager in the revival that took place in Romania before the Iron Curtain fell. And those men who stood for God and were used of God in that revival before the Iron Curtain fell, many of them are still alive. But most of them, in fact, this preacher I was talking to, all of his associates in that revival are now compromisers. Because what's the God of the West? Money. And what communism couldn't do, what the devil couldn't do through communism, the devil could do through the Iron Curtain coming down and could do through money. Materialism. And he said all of those preachers are compromisers today who once stood for God. The communists could threaten them with their life and they stood. But anyway, this preacher was going to Romania and he's going to take his wife. And his wife heard about, you know, there's having a revival in Romania and we're supposed to go and we're supposed to preach to these people. Just reading between the lines. And they says, you know what? We don't have what they have. And so this evangelist says this. In 1980, my wife was planning to make her first trip to Romania. She was aware of the revival taking place there, so she studied God's holiness during her quiet time. One evening, she confided that God was dealing with her life in a deep way. as we talked about the holiness of God for the next 3 or 4 days, the Holy Spirit performed a work of deep repentance in our hearts. As we saw the holiness of God, we also saw the failures of our past, of which we had not confessed and repented. Although our marriage had never been in serious trouble, there were many areas that needed healing. We became more open and honest with each other than ever, and we asked each other's forgiveness of our many failures. We repented, and God revived our marriage in a beautiful way. We committed ourselves to grow in the knowledge of God's holiness. We have journeyed down the road, the highway of holiness, and God has been continually purifying us. Isaiah saw the Lord. He didn't see the Lord of the figment of the people's imagination. He didn't see the Lord as filtered out through religion of the day. He saw the Lord God of heaven in His holiness, and had immediate effect upon him. It corrected his thinking. Immediately, it corrected his thinking. You know why our thinking is wrong? Because we have been very unsuccessful getting into the presence of God. The world we live in, even in our daily life, for many of us, is so worldly. It's so filled with the messages of the world. That our mind does not think correctly. Immediately, his mind, his thinking was corrected. Immediately, what happened? He became conscious of sin. He became conscious of sin. You know, is there such a thing as being conscious of sin when that's there? Well, let's put it this way. Is it possible to be unconscious of sin? It is possible to have all sorts of sin in our life and have no consciousness of it. None. None. It's okay. No problem. But you know, when Isaiah got in the presence of God, all of a sudden his thinking cleared up. All of a sudden his conscience became stirred. And he came under the conviction of judgment. You know, what did he say? He said, "Woe is me." You know, this is the fact. And you know it's a fact. Nothing's going to happen today, is there? No way! Everything is fine! Just like this church of homosexuals, you know what? They said, "We accept Jesus as our Savior." What are they saying? No sin, no judgment, no problem. What do Christians say today? It's okay. There's no sin, or very little. I'm not a murderer. I didn't steal a bank. I mean, I didn't know big sin. I'm fine. Very little consciousness of sin and very little consciousness of judgment. You know, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. When sin when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. You know, reading about this revival in Romania. In one of the churches where the revival took place, where there was a revival, there was a pastor, and obviously he cooperated with the communists. And there was this church, and they didn't have Sunday evening services. In fact, on Sunday evening service, the pastor and the church was in the agricultural district of Romania, where they grew grapes. And on Sunday night, the pastor would be tasting wine with certain leaders of the church. That's what they were doing. The same church that the revival took place, 3 years later, on a Sunday night, there would be 3,000 people. The building would be packed, be standing room, and there would be 1,000 people outside of the building listening through the windows. What happened? They got a new pastor. And the pastor said, God's a holy God. And there's going to be, if we want God to work in our midst, there's going to be no consumption of alcohol. And the people covenanted as a church. Those that were there, that small group, they covenanted that they would not drink one drop of alcoholic beverage. And as they covenanted to walk the life of a whole, with a fellowship with a holy God, God began to bring great revival. What was missing? Why didn't God do anything? And maybe we should ask ourselves that question. What is the biggest hindrance between people getting saved and not getting saved? What is the biggest difference between people making decisions for God and changing their life and not? You know what the problem is? Lack of holiness. You know, we might think it's okay to glance through those improper images on the internet, but God doesn't. And we might think it's okay to have enjoy those wicked TV programs, but God doesn't. And the result, just like that church in Romania, no one, very few people were getting saved. No revival taking place. Very little move of God. You know, there's a need for us to get back to the fact that we have a holy God. One of the great messages that has been eliminated from Christianity today is the message of repentance. It is interesting that reading this book, a bit of history, that in Romania, the Baptists, the Pentecostals, the Evangelicals, the unsaved world had a name for them. They were called the Repenters. They were called the Repenters. That was their nickname. because they were a people who, when they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, now entered the highway of holiness. You know, that's a different brand of Christianity than we have in America, isn't it? You see, we live in a midst of a people of unclean thinking. We live in the midst of a land of unclean thinking. The theology isn't the same. Sammy Tippett tells about the fact that he was at a communist youth rally in which there were thousands of young people from all across the world, 1973, in East Berlin. Thousands of young people all at this communist youth rally. And he and his two friends were there to witness to these young communists. And because they were from the West, they wanted their autograph. Because they were from the United States, there probably weren't too many people there from the United States. And they had some kind of a bandana that they all wore or something. And they would sign these bandanas. And they wanted their signatures. And they had gone there to witness to these young people, communist young people. And they said, hey, this is what we're going to do. You sign your name with this Bible truth, and then you sign your name with this Bible truth, and then I'll sign my name with this Bible truth and explain how they can get saved. And all these people who get our signatures, they will all get the whole plan of salvation. And they did this. And these young people, they gathered around them and started asking them about Jesus Christ and about the gospel. In the midst of that conversation, one of these young people, knowing what it would cost to become a Christian, knowing it would cost the opportunity to ever have an education, knowing that it would cost any good job, knowing it might cost them jail time and the rejection by family and society, knowing the cost as they spoke about Jesus Christ, a young man would stand up and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and immediately would be born again. There were some 200 of those communist young people that got saved in that rally, in that festival, that week-long festival, knowing exactly what their future now would be. Now let me ask you a question. How many people today say, I believe in Jesus Christ? In that it has absolutely no commitment with it. If it cost them a dollar, they deny the Lord. If it cost them changing their music, they toss out Jesus Christ. I mean, we just go down the whole row. You see, we have a problem today. The problem is the God of the West is different than the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a holy God. I say the God of most of evangelical Christianity. And a lot of Baptists, that God is far short of the holy God of the Bible. How do we know that? We know that by what we tolerate in our lives. We know that by the things that we are willing to do, the things we are willing not willing to do. We know that by the places that we're willing to go. We know that by the kind of company that we like to keep. We know that by our lack of courage to witness for the Lord. We could go on the whole list. What do we need today? Just thinking of this challenge, as I read this account of this lady, she decided to open up her Bible and study in the Bible the holiness of God. She started to study in the Bible the doctrine of the holiness of God. As she did over a period of time, finally, the Spirit of God was able to open her understanding. Finally, she could see things in her life that were sinful that she'd never seen before. She began to open the Bible and study the doctrine of the holiness of God. I wonder, as I think about that, I wonder how many of us have ever really done that. Decided to study about the holiness of God. You know, I'm just my casual thinking is that most of us would study it as maybe study it as an attribute of God, intellectual. That's Western thinking. But I'm talking about studying the truth of the holiness of God. I would say that knowing that I'm a human and I'm a sinner, I'm saying that, you know, most people wouldn't want to do it. You know why? Because they don't want to change. They don't want to change. I remember the story of one of these so-called Christian rock musicians. Of course, there is no such thing as a Christian rock musician. You know, I mean, it's the same thing as such a thing as Christian murder. You know, there is no such thing. But someone was trying to tell her about her music dishonored God, and they says, "Here, read this book. This will tell you why your music is wrong and against the Bible." And this lady said, "I don't want to read that book. I might get convicted, and I'd have to change my music. I don't want to read that book." I wonder today, is that how we think about God? Would we dare take the challenge to go to the Bible and say, you know what, I need to study the holiness of God. I need to get on ground where God can work in my life. You know, to study the doctrine of the holiness of God, it might mean we need to take out of our life some of the voices of the world. It means we might take off some of the inputs of the world in our thinking that blinds us and keeps us out of the very presence of a holy God. I find that it's very interesting that once Isaiah has his mind cleared, he understands who God is, he comes under the conviction of his sin, he sees the judgment that he is in, now he confesses he's broken, he confesses, he repents, he is cleansed, and now the Lord says, here am I. He says, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And this is just a practical point, but you know what? There's more so-called Christians today than ever in my experience. Ever. And sometimes, but there are fewer people who hear the voice of God than ever. And yet, there's more people in the world without Jesus Christ than ever before. Why aren't people hearing the voice of God? Well, you know why Isaiah didn't hear the voice of God? Because he heard the voices of the people. The sinners. The unclean lips of the people. He was just like them. But when he got into the presence of a holy God and he saw things from God's standpoint and he confessed and he turned and he was broken by God, God says, who'll go for us? That's what we need. We need a holy God. Get back to a holy God. So we can see things His way. So we can represent Him accurately and rightly and gladly. I wonder today, young person, don't tell me, oh, God hasn't called me to serve God. Don't tell me that. I don't want to hear that. I want to know, if you are right with God and got all the sin out of your life, so you are in a place where you could hear the voice of God. That's what I want to know. That's what I want to know. Because until we get into the presence of a holy God, there's a darkness that's over our mind and our life and our will. Understanding. We need to get into the presence of a holy God. The first step, of course, is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's no fellowship of holy God with sin between man and God. As a believer, we need to have our sins confessed. As a believer, we need to go to the Bible, get our thinking from the Bible, get into the presence of a holy God. I could take time here. I don't have time. You don't have time today. I can tell you the difference in my life between what I think is wrong and what I don't think is wrong, all depending on how close I am to the Lord. It all depends on how close I am to the Lord. And that is true for all of God's people. And if we don't get into the presence of a holy God, we'll never be able to see correctly. We'll never be able to think correctly. We'll never be able to live correctly. We need to get into the presence of a holy God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. And I pray that, Lord, that as we think about the great truth that we see in the Bible, a great truth illustrated in life today, that, Lord, we would realize that there is a real problem. And, Lord, we realize that the solution is getting into the presence of a holy God. And Lord, I'm sure that Isaiah, before this situation, I'm sure his theology was right. I'm sure he believed in a holy God, but his understanding was dark. And Lord, our theology is right. We know you're holy. But our understanding is many times and most often very darkened because we, Lord, do not really know your holiness. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to take the truth today. And I pray that, Lord, that people would be robbed of their excuses of living a sinful life and following our wicked culture and realize the real problem is just to get into the presence of a holy God and see his holiness, get on his ground. And Lord, it can't happen unless we repent and turn from our worldliness and all these inputs of the flesh into our life and seek you to get on your ground. And so, Lord, work in our midst. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder today, are you ready to meet a holy God?